Well, I want to get into my message. I'm doing a one-off message today. A lot of times I speak in series, but this week I'm speaking. Next week, Pastor Tyler is speaking. You will not want to miss that. Really excited to have him come and just share his heart for everything that we're going to be pouring out into our kids for Summer Blast, which starts next Monday, all right? So be in prayer for that outreach. Excited to have him come and share. But I wanted to take some time, just something that God occasionally reminds me of within his word, things that we need to be challenged in. And one of them is this, that God has called us to the generous life. God has called us to a generous life. Now, I want to say right out of the gate here, I know that for some of you, the second the word generous comes up on the screen, you're like, oh great, we're going to be doing another offering at the end of the service. We're not. Okay, we're not taking any more offerings. This is not about manipulation. This is not about that we're low on funds. This is not about fundraising. This is not about any of those things. Please hear me before you tune me out. This is about God infusing his heart of generosity into his people. And that is the important aspect of what it means to live the generous life. It is realizing how generous God has been to me, and in turn, responding by saying, I want to be generous to God and to others because of what God has done for me. So I want to do something this morning. I don't think I've ever done this in a service, but I'm going to do it now. How many of you dabble a little bit with artificial intelligence? Anybody in here, you mess around with AI a little bit? How many of you are convinced that it is Satan himself that is, okay, yeah, that's fine. And some of you are just like, yeah, I've seen Terminator. I know this is not going to end well for us, all right? Or all the other, like, haven't we made enough movies at this point that have predicted for us that AI does not end well? Yet we have it and it's here. Well, I do use it on occasion. There are certainly incredible conversations which are going to become more prominent in the church in the years to come about what are appropriate uses for artificial intelligence. But in the concept of generosity, I utilized a time with ChatGPT, and here's what I asked it. If you were the devil, how would you convince people that giving tithes or offerings to God is impossible? Now, I want to read for you what ChatGPT said to me, okay? Buckle up. This is amazing what ChatGPT said. Here it is. Number one, I would whisper the lie of scarcity, saying, you can't afford to give, you barely are getting by as it is. I would emphasize fear, especially financial fear, convincing people that giving to God would jeopardize their future. I'd blind them from the truth that God is their provider. Number two, I would promote distrust in the church. I'd say, you don't know where that money is really going. Churches waste it anyway. I'd show suspicion and cynicism towards church leadership and spending. I'd highlight news stories of mismanaged funds or scandals to justify withholding generosity. Number three, I'd redefine success in material terms. I'd say, why give to God when you need to build your own life first? I'd appeal to the idol of comfort and consumerism, making people believe that houses, vacations, and retirement savings are more essential than honoring God first. Number four, I'd make giving feel legalistic. You're not under the law. Tithing is an Old Testament thing. I'd use half-truths to detach giving from worship and obedience, reframing it as legalism. I'd ignore that Jesus affirmed giving and that in the New Testament, giving is radical, sacrificial, and cheerful. Number five, I'd encourage spiritual apathy and delay by saying, you'll give later when things get better. I'd use procrastination to keep people from ever taking a step of faith. I'd lull them into a sleepy, passive faith where obedience is always for another time. And lastly, I'd shift the focus to self-righteous acts. I'd say, you serve and volunteer. That's more than enough. I'd create a false dichotomy between time and treasure, making people feel generous even when they withhold financial giving. I'd keep them from experiencing the blessing of full surrender. Ultimately, here's what it says. If I were the devil, I wouldn't try to deny God outright. I'd simply distort trust in him, especially in how people steward their resources. Because giving is an act of worship, trust, and participation in God's kingdom, I'd do everything I could to keep people's fists clenched and hearts distracted. I don't know about you, I get a little creeped out when I read that. Like, For those of you who raise their hand and are like, maybe AI is the devil, let's take another vote. Maybe it is. But let's look at these six things really quick. What does it say? He says, I would put these six lies out there. You can't afford to give. The church is greedy. God understands you need your money more than he does. Giving is legalistic and just something from the Old Testament. You'll give when things get better. Listen, I know some of us, we love to fantasize. It's like, man, if I ever won the lottery, I would be generous to people. No, you wouldn't. If you're not generous now, you wouldn't be any more generous then. It's something we dream about. And then lastly, giving of our time is enough. And I want us to see through Scripture this idea of generosity, because here's the thing. It makes me mad. Not because people don't give, but because Satan's lies are working. It is robbing people of what God wants them to have in their lives, the blessing of obedience in their finances and the blessing that it pours out for the rest of the world when we are obedient in this regard. And here's what it says in the Old Testament. Let's start there, right? Proverbs 3 says that we need to honor God with our wealth, and if we do so, our blessings will overflow. In chapter 11, it creates a direct connection between your own generosity and your prosperity. In Haggai, this one always hits me when I read it. God says, the reason you don't have any money is because you don't honor God. He says it this way. You store up and save, and you put money into a purse that has holes in it. And after you've saved, you watch it just blow away on the wind. Anybody ever feel that sometimes? And then in Malachi, God says, stop cheating me. Like, you're supposed to be giving to me, but you're cheating me. You're robbing me of this. And he says, if you would stop doing that, I could bless you, and I'd give you so much blessing, you wouldn't be able to contain it. And this is the only place in Scripture you'll see this. God, I don't know, maybe he's frustrated. He says, test me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm telling my kids to test me, I don't actually mean it. I'm like you are going to do your chores. You don't think, test me. Go ahead. It's not that kind of thing. God is saying, literally, try it. Try it if you don't believe me, because I will bless you if you do it. So for those of us who want to say, okay, well, that's just an Old Testament thing, well, let's look at the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks this and says that our treasures impact our heart's desires. What it says is you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve money and God. You will hate one and love the other. You have to make a decision. In Matthew 19, Jesus says generosity to the poor matters. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and he tells them, listen, tithing is just the bare minimum of what it means to be generous. That's just obedient. That's not generous. And reaffirms it to them. And then in 2 Corinthians, which we're going to go to in just a moment, there's a connection between generosity and prosperity, not for us, but for the sake of sharing with others. Now, here's the hard truth that kind of hits us in all of this. There are only a couple pictures that we see in the New Testament of when God or when Jesus speaks about giving and about being generous. And two of them really should challenge us. Number one is this. Apparently, in the New Testament church, they would go in and instead of people writing tithes and checks and giving offerings online or any of those things, they must have put a bucket in the front of the church and every single person walked up and put their offering in because it was noted who gave what. In fact, this woman walks up, it's called the widow's mite. She goes up and she gives the very last of the money that she has to the Lord. And Jesus says about her, out of everyone in this room, she gave the most. Because she did not give out of her abundance, she gave everything to the Lord. And then the second is the parable of the rich young ruler, in which we hear that, or Jesus has a conversation, it's not a parable, I'm sorry, has a conversation with a rich young ruler who says, I've tried to obey God all my life, but I feel like I'm lacking something. What do I need to do? And Jesus looks at him, and the Bible says he has compassion on him, and then makes this statement. I got to tell you, if Jesus is saying this to me, I'm not feeling his compassion. He says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Everything you have. Now, I read a commentary on this a few years ago, and I said, you know, is this a universal command, or was this like a specific command for this young man? Like, I'm really hoping, right, I think we all are, right, that part of following Jesus doesn't mean that we all have to sell everything we have, give it away, and follow Jesus. And the commentary said, no, this is not a blanket command that everybody has to do this. But then it said this, however, this is likely only comforting to those whom Jesus would make this statement. Because we're so connected and so materialistic, we probably are the ones to whom Jesus would say, that's got a hold on you, and it's too much. Would you release it for me? So these are the images of what we see Jesus speaking to in generosity. And again, please hear me. I know that the second I start talking about this, there is a temptation to block me out and to think that there is some, we're going to take up another offering. We need more money. This is a fundraiser. We're going to start some new giving campaign. Please hear me. None of that is happening. I'm not trying to manipulate you, but I want you to know that God has laid out a very clear pathway of generosity for his people. And I want us to look at this morning. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and just take a look at something that Paul expresses to the church in a way that he describes giving to God. And it's verses 1 through 15. We're just going to start with verses 1 through 5. Paul is speaking to them. He says this, I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving. Can you say ministry? Keep that in your mind this morning, okay? This ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece are ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be so embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure your gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be given a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Now, I was reading this week, and I don't know, this just hit me differently. Here's what Paul's literally saying. I'm sending some people to audit your gift to make sure you're doing what you said you were going to do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I feel like, so we're in the Assemblies of God, right? I would not be happy if the Assemblies of God said, hey, we're going to be sending a couple people to your church this Sunday. We're going to do an audit to make sure that everybody in your church is tithing and giving to the Lord. I'd be like, no, we're not doing that, right? But this is literally what Paul is doing. We would run. We'd be like, I don't think so. I'm out, right? Now, accountability aside from what this represents, the word I asked you to remember before and to say before was what? Ministry. This is the central aspect of the heart of generosity that God wants to put into his people. And here's why. Because giving to God is a ministry to reach the lost and provide for the poor. This is exactly what the purpose is behind it. Is God says, I want to sow generosity into you because I need you to be generous to others. I need you to pour out your mercies for them in the same way that I've been pouring out my mercies for you. Now, I'm going to sidestep for just a second here because I know I hear conversations about this stuff, okay? Do you know where the concept of welfare comes from? Your Bible. It comes from your Bible. God says, if there are people, widows and orphans specifically, right? We won't get into the weeds of what the other things are. But he says, if there are widows and orphans who need financial help, it is your responsibility to care for them. In fact, the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 27, James remarks, you can break it down simply to this. Here's what true religion in the sight of God is. To care for widows and orphans in need and to keep oneself unstained from the world. These are the very simple things that God lays out. Now, what happened? We didn't do it well. So the government took it over. And now, it's a really broken system. And we'd love to blame the government, right? It's all the government's fault. The government does everything bad. It's terrible. Everybody, yay, government. Here's the truth. It all started because at some point, the church stopped being generous, stopped meeting the need. And the need became so great, somebody else had to step in to take care of the need. God says, this is my plan for my people and my church. This is my plan for the lost. This is my plan for the poor, that your giving is a ministry to reach the lost and to reach the poor. Now, I want to say this with absolute assurance to you because I believe this is an integrity issue. You should be in a church that is devoted to reaching the lost and caring for the poor. You should. And if you don't believe your church is caring for the lost and the poor, you should leave. I mean that. You shouldn't give to a church that is not meeting those needs, that is not doing necessary ideas. Sorry, my wife told me I couldn't use a certain word in the first service. I said quintessential or quintess. Yeah, I was going to say quintessential. I made the cue and I thought Jess said don't. So there you go. This quintessential idea that God says, this is a ministry. You are a minister. This is not just about your finances. It's not just about giving. This is not about fundraising. This is not about building bigger buildings. This is about reaching lost people. This is about reaching hurting people. Paul continues in verse 6. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. That's from Psalm 112. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, here's what God is saying, right? We need to understand this in Scripture. We often think that generosity is an outpouring from our abundance, right? What was one of the lies we looked at in the beginning? When I have more, I'll be able to give, right? We all, and I don't know how we trick ourselves into this in regards to money and time, we always think that there's some season over the horizon in which we're going to have both in abundance, right? Soon, I'll have more money. Has anybody? Soon, I'll have more time. We're always thinking this, and here's what the Bible says. Generosity comes before resourcing. It never comes after. God says, if you have a generous heart and you are generous to others, then I will provide for you. But if you are not generous and you are withholding, then God says, don't be surprised if you find yourself constantly feeling like, I just don't have enough and I can't make it and I can't get through. I'm struggling. Because God says this heart of generosity is so important to him. And listen, think about this. This is all over. We see people all over the place. And I know that we're all at different places. But here's the truth. We are looking around us and watching the world struggle financially. Why? Because we're not honoring God first. We're not being generous with the things that God has given to us. Now listen, I want to be real. It's expensive right now to have a family. Right? I would be so happy. I mean, I tell my kids, like, Roman asked me a few days ago, are you going to ever get a Corvette, Dad? And I was like, when I'm not feeding you anymore, I could probably get a Lamborghini. Like, how can people consume this much food? I don't understand. And I love this new game that I play that I've become so good at grocery shopping, I can get $150 worth of groceries into 3 bags now. That's how good I am. Like, it's startling when you go to the store and things are expensive. You fill your gas tank and it's expensive, or your taxes go. I get it. Things are expensive. And we would have every single reason in the world to say, I just can't do it because of these things. Biblically, we're met with a singular challenge. Do I trust God? Is he my provider or am I my provider? And every time I look in the category of my finances and say, well, I can't afford to do this, the truth of the matter is I'm saying, I don't trust God to provide for this. Church, it's so important for us to receive this heart of generosity that God wants to sow into our midst, because that heart of generosity changes us from the inside out. And it is so important for us. And listen, why do you think that Satan continually comes against this one aspect of our existence? Because it matters. Because it matters. Listen, I come across people all the time. There are people in this room who could tell you these stories. When you trust God, he is faithful to you. He is faithful to you. We shared it at a funeral yesterday. Come on, I mean, you can have a lot of fun at funerals. We laughed a lot. But talking about Len Lagasty, who recently passed, and he said, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, even though we can't actually afford it, and saying, I watched God provide time and time and time again. Why? Because generosity precedes resourcing. Church, this is so significant for us because it keeps us in this place of scarcity, of fear, of doubt, of fear and frustration, of that we're never going to have enough, we're never going to get ahead, we're never going to have the things that we want. And this is the reality of what it means to live in generosity with the Lord. It puts us in this place where we can delight in giving. Right? Because that's what God is pushing us to in this heart of generosity. Doesn't he say repeatedly, I'm telling you, don't do this reluctantly. Don't do this out of pressure. Don't do this because it's the written rule and you must do it. He goes, God wants to bless you as a cheerful giver. Can I tell you, and I don't know, maybe I'm reading between the lines here in the scriptures, but I think if we're giving to the Lord with our teeth gritted and angry, I don't know that God can bless that. Like if you're just doing it to say I did it, but you're mad about it, is that, I mean, I don't know, how many of you are married and your wife's like, will you take out the garbage? You're like, fine. Right? I don't think your wife feels really good at that moment. Now, I have kids, they take out the garbage, so that's not my problem, but there is a response, a right response. He says, I need you, this is something you should delight in. And I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've come across people who have said, no matter how hard I try, I cannot outgive God. I keep blessing other people and God keeps blessing me because I have a heart of generosity. He finishes here in verses 11 to 15. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all the believers will prove. Do you hear that word? Your generosity will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift too, that is too wonderful for words. Listen to all the things that he's saying here. As you are generous to others, God's going to be generous to you. But then he says there's another part that happens. There's a double blessing that comes out of this. He says when you are generous, like God is generous, it honors God. God gets the glory for it. And then when someone that you are generous to receives something and they turn around and they thank God, God gets the glory for it. Now, you are blessed because of your obedience, but doubly in this place, God is getting the glory. And then he says this, God's mercies, that his deep affection will be poured out over you in an overflowing grace because of your ability to be generous. He says, I'm tying all of these things together. And thank God, because this is a gift too. Now, I'm going to steal a little bit because I thought this was a really great way. We ended the service last time, and Adam, who was our MC, he asked this question. I thought it was a great question, so I'm stealing it, so start coming up with something else. Put on notice here, right? When it comes to generosity, this question, it was such a good question that he asked. Do they deserve it? Do they deserve it? Because, right, don't we often tell ourselves that the people who are in a poor place financially, they did it to themselves. It's the outcome of their poor decisions. If they would do this differently or that differently or whatever, then none of this would be happening to them. And that this is just, it's hard-heartedness. And it keeps us in this place of thinking that generosity is actually about us. Now, don't get me wrong. In my immaturity, which I sometimes have, I have gone to give to people to be a blessing, hoping that their response would be, oh my goodness, you're the safest person, you've saved my life and everything is wonderful because of your generosity. But that doesn't always happen, right? In fact, God had to condition me at some point to stop even letting anybody know that I was blessing them because I was doing it because I wanted to see their reaction. But here's the truth. Sometimes you give to people and they're like, oh, thanks, and walk away. If you need the gratitude of those to whom God has called you to bless, then it's about you and it's not about him. Can I get the worship? We can play some pads, make me sound more spiritual. Close it up. I got to wait because we're at a lull here. We need the response. We need to see where it's going and what it's doing. We treat generosity like an investment portfolio. Is what I'm investing getting me the return that I want? And if it doesn't, well, then I'm just not going to invest there anymore. That is not what God is describing in generosity. He says, this heart of generosity is something that I want to sow into you. In fact, I mean, let's think for a second. Do we or do we not look around the world and see a lot of greed? Does anybody notice any greed in the world today? Would you want to know what God says my antidote to greed is? Generosity. Generosity. Now, I know some of you are all or none people, right? And you're like, well, if Jesus told that rich young man to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor, that's what I'm doing. When I get home today, honey, we're listing the house and we're selling the cars and we are going to live in a hut for Jesus. Okay, take a chill. That might not be what God's asking you to do. But maybe he might say to you, hey, let's skip Starbucks this week. Somebody felt that physically. That was deep pain. Maybe you had some new thingamabob you've been looking to buy and get. Been researching and dreaming and thinking and looking and hoping, and maybe God wants to, hey, what if you took that and sowed into someone else's life? You know, when we compare the concepts of generosity in other people, it's really easy for us to become judgmental and also use it as a justification for our own means. It's easy to look at somebody who has a lot of money and be like, well, if I was like them, I'd be more generous. Generosity isn't about how much money you have. In fact, newsflash, you can be flat broke and be generous. It doesn't mean you have to give somebody $10,000, and praise the Lord for people who have those kind of resources, who can say, hey, I just want to bless you and this, I want to give you $10,000. I don't know about you, that's not my category. But if God said, hey, would you give that person $50? Can I obey that? Yeah, I can do that. Or if I'm in line and I see a single mom who running that cart a few times and it's just not adding up and she has to start putting stuff back in the cart, couldn't I step up and say, hey, let me help. What do you need? Can I help you here? These are generous acts. And God wants to sow generosity into our hearts, and he says this matters. Giving to God matters. You know, we do our time of offering every single week, and we do it truly in our worship time because giving to God is an act of worship. And I hear people say this all the time, and it's a fallacy. Please hear me. You don't give to Family Life Church. You give to God. You give through Family Life Church. Listen, I know, I've heard people say, well, if God needs my money, here's what I'll do. I'm going to get a stack of hundreds, I'll throw it up in the air, and whatever he keeps, he can have. Right? We give because God gave. We're generous because God is generous. And here's the true response to the gospel, is to recognize God himself did not withhold anything from me. How can I withhold anything from him? That's what it means to be generous. So maybe it's a neighbor who needs food. Maybe it's a coworker who needs clothes. Maybe it's a random person. Maybe, I don't know. We're not just talking tithes and offerings in the church. Yes, be obedient to those, but that's a bare minimum. That's not generous to be obedient. Obedience as the Bible portrays it, is sacrificial. I had to say no to something for me so I could say yes to something for someone else. I had to deny myself something so that I could be obedient to God. And that's what it means to be generous. Church, this is part of God's heart. And I believe truly it's part of the heart that he wants to sow into us. And I don't take the time to talk about this so that you can go and be concerned that all my church thinks about is to money and giving and money and giving. We talk about giving maybe once or twice a year in a message. But I tell you this, it's significant. Because God wants this heart in his people to bless the world, reach the poor, reach the lost, care for the hurting. And he wants us to be that means of doing so. So how will we respond to that call? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are generous in so many ways. So many ways, God. You are so generous to us. You've given us your Son. You have blessed us beyond measure. Sometimes we see how blessed we are. Sometimes we don't. And God, forgive us for comparing sometimes what others have, what we think we deserve, what we wish we could get. Father, forgive us as we've been caught up sometimes in this materialistic world that just wants the next thing. But Lord, I pray that you would perform a surgery on our hearts. For some of us, we need a heart transplant, a heart that doesn't think about what I want, what's next for me and the things that I'm building and buying and getting and consuming, but a heart that is full of generosity who says, how can I be a blessing to someone else? Lord, I pray that you'd sow this heart into each and every one of us, that it would reflect your Son, Jesus, that we would look more and more like your Son who gave everything. God, help us to hold loosely to our possessions, realizing that everything we have has come from you. We love you, Lord. If you're here this morning as we're in prayer, I just want to ask you, if you're here today and you know of yourself, it's a struggle for you to be generous. Maybe you feel like you don't have the finances. Maybe you feel like you can't trust it. Maybe you feel like it is legal. I don't know what the reasons might be. But you're sitting here today, and as the Holy Spirit's just tugging on your heart, you say, I want to be obedient, and I want to ask God to sow inside my heart a heart of generosity. If that's you, can you just slip up a hand? I want to pray over you this morning. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. There are quite a few of us. I need to learn that heart. Nobody taught that to me. I don't want to be stingy with God's resources. Anybody else? Thank you. I want to pray over you. But prayer is only the beginning of an obedience that God calls to you to personally. As you are obedient, he will resource you. God, I just pray right now that you would just begin to stir in the hearts of your people, God, this need for generosity. And Lord, that we would respond to you not grudgingly, not out of a response in guilt, not out of a response from a demand, but just out of a response, God, from seeing how good you are to us, how faithful and generous you have been to us. Lord, I pray that you would sow generosity into us so that we in turn could respond and be a blessing to others. God, remind us that your plan to reach the lost, the hurting, the broken, the poor, and the least of these was through us being generous to them. And God, I pray that we would be conduits of your mercy to everyone around us. That we would embrace this ministry because that's what it is. And that we would delight in this worship because that's what it is. And that we would make your name great, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Adam, would you come close us?
Thanks, Pastor Chris. Hey, Let's all stand together. How about that? He took my material, but it does not change anything. It is what it is. I don't know if you like coming to church and feeling like you got slapped around when you left, I'm going to raise my hand because I like that feeling. Then I know the Holy Spirit's doing the work that I actually shown up for, you know? But I remember being in a Walmart parking lot driving out, and there was somebody with a sign there, and they were looking like it was rough for them and that they needed help. They needed some money. And I remember Emily and I having this conversation, you know, and just be real. I like transparency, you know. There's moments in your life where you're like, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. That's going to make you feel bad, you know. And there's moments where it's true. Maybe they don't deserve it. You don't know. Maybe you just had that on your heart, like, I don't know what they're going to do, you know. And Emily and I were talking, and I was going to get some money out, and I was going to hand it out. And one of the things I thought immediately was, what if they go buy drugs with this? Like, I'm just helping enable. And then that was my worldly thought, okay? Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, it's different than just your idea, right? But the second thought was, Adam, I didn't ask you to think about what they were about to do with that money. I just asked you to do it. And you be faithful with what I've asked you to do and allow me to deal with what they choose to do in their life. And Emily and I started living like that. You know, when we pull up and we see people in need, we start, you know, we don't just start chucking money out. I wish I could, but I don't. But it's not my business. It's not my business. And the same thing happens. We went and worked in a impoverished area with children, and we were giving out turkeys and food and hams and going in and playing with the kids and hanging out, and people were saying, like, oh, you know, those kids, they don't deserve that. And I'm just going, like, we're church people, why are we making that decision? And then I had a different kind of heart approach me, and somebody says, Adam, how can I help you? I want to help you in this outreach ministry that you're doing. We want to make a difference. And I said, hey, I just want your time. You know, can you come and help? We don't need any money. And they walked away sad too, because they were ready. They just wanted to give us some money to go and do work, because they realized that their time was more valuable than the money that they had. And you know, while we're standing here talking about how generous are we willing to be, and a lot of us go straight to how much money are we being asked to give, but there's another type of generous, you know, and it's with the time that you use and how you spend it. And so, just to piggyback off that, there is two things. One, this is the Next Step class. Okay, Next Step class coming up June 15th, June 22nd, June 29th. It's three classes. The Step Up class, the whole purpose is that because you're standing in this sanctuary together, and it's a family life ministry, not just like pastor life ministry, but like we're supposed to be doing something and using our skills. We're supposed to have an active role in churching. And maybe you're standing out there right now and you're like, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what I'm qualified to do. I don't, you know, I have no way that I think I can help. I don't want to be in front of anybody. I don't want to stand up on the, I don't either. I don't want to be, you know, in the spotlight, but this is where God said go. So here's the thing, the Step Up class, they find the things that you're good at. And they plug you in to those things, whether it's working with the children, whether it's working as a prayer team member, maybe it's working as a helper for Summer Blast that's coming up, maybe it's a security guard, maybe it's actually somebody up there in the booth who's taking care of the beautiful sound and putting the slides up, and you just want to be a help and you don't know how. Just Next Steps class is coming. Don't miss an opportunity to find yourself out. Okay. And then we're going to pray together. And we're also going to be praying because Summer Blast is coming up too. And I wish I'd remember that for first service. But my goodness, a lot of the people who have taken Next Step classes are actually going to come and pour into the children, because they found out that is an area of strength that God has given me. And I want to use that. And I want to be a blessing. And I want to be generous with that in my life. So let's pray. God, help us with being generous. Lord, one of the biggest things that we're fighting against in this culture as a church is apathy. And this world is growing cold and dark. And if it wasn't for you and your hope and your salvation, that you would give us that warmth and that kindness and that generosity, then we would have this sad and hopeless
society and our children, we're looking, God, we want our children to have the same blessings that we had and better maybe. But Lord, I pray that our children would look at us and they would see us and say, God, you've done something in my father's life. You've done something in my mother's life, and I want that. Lord, we're praying over Summer Blast. We're praying over generosity. God, I pray that you would break our hearts for your children. I pray that you would give us the skills. I pray that you would build our wisdom and that you would teach us how to mentor the youth and mentor the next generation. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified during Summer Blast and in all the children that come out, their lives will be changed. And that because of those lives are changed, that they go home, whether it's a household of believers or not, but that they challenge their parents and ask questions about the Bible and cause their families to dig in and search for more of you. We love you. Lord, we love you because you loved us and you didn't say, Adam, are you deserving of my love? You just loved on me. And I pray for everyone in here to understand a little bit more about that love. So as we leave this sanctuary, as we go out into our families and back to our homes, and we're thinking about the meals already that we want to put on the tables and how we're going to spend a sunny afternoon, I pray that you will be on our hearts and that we'll be contemplating you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey,